Acts chapter 3. Let's see here. I think we left off in verse 23, or maybe it's verse 24. It says, "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Who's that prophet? Who's it talking about, that prophet? Remember? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you remember where that found is found. It's in Deuteronomy 18. It's easy to remember Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18, but you can just remember Deuteronomy 18, 18. Okay, that's that prophet prophesied about. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It was like unto Moses. What did Moses come doing? Signs, wonders, and miracles. Correct? What did the Lord Jesus Christ come doing? Signs, wonders, and miracles. And his apostles are carrying on that ministry. Signs, wonders, and miracles. And they're confirming the word by doing those things. That's Mark 16, 20. Okay? So we see that what's taking place here. Now you'll see Peter is going to be preaching the scripture. He's not preaching his opinion. He's going to be connecting dots. We're going to be going back to Jeremiah here in a moment. He's connecting dots back to the Old Testament. He said, "I'll bring all things back into your remembrance," in John 14, I think it's 26. So when Peter's preaching, he's preaching the word and he's connecting dots. He's pulling scripture out. He's making application from the Old Testament, bringing it up here. Does that make sense? Okay, he's not just making these things up, right? "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenants which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." All right, let's deal with verse 24 first. All right, we're talking about these days. We went into this stuff last week a little bit about these days, those days, the days come, all that, right? Remember that? Okay, so he's talking about these days. That's Jeremiah 31. That's one of the places. Let's go back there to look at the verses. So these things, when you see them, they should clue you in. Look at Jeremiah 31, 27. You're going to see this, the days come. In 27 and 31, I've got up there 29, but that's those days. But we'll look at it. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of the beast." All right, so what do you have here? What you have here is him sowing that land of Israel, right? The good seed of the children of the kingdom. Remember that in the parable, Matthew 13? Okay? Now you've got the wheat and the tares in that one, don't you? That tares are going to grow up with the wheat. Now we're talking about tribulation in that context. "And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them, to pluck up, to break down, and to throw down, and to destroy, and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord." Now that's going into the millennium. Okay? All right, and he says, "In those days they shall no more say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge." They're not going to die for the sins of the fathers. They're going to die for their own sins. Right? "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husbandman unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, and I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be to me a people." Now, right now, they're cast off, aren't they? They've been given a bill of divorcement, right? Jehovah in the Old Testament gave them a bill of divorcement. All right, so he's going to bring them back in. He's going to remarry them. Amen. That's in Hosea. Okay, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." That's the nation of Israel. Okay, so when Peter's talking about these days and those days. After those days, what's those days? That's the tribulation. The days coming. That's the millennium. There's a day coming where they're going to dwell safely. Are they dwelling safely now? Absolutely not. Okay? Every man's attempt at peace is useless without the Prince of Peace. It's just that simple. I don't care how many peace deals they try to make over there. It's not gonna last. We understand the Antichrist shows up as a peacemaker. Right? And there's a truce that's going to be made. There's 7 years. In the middle of that thing, he's going to break it. He's going to break that covenant. Amen? And he's going to get a deadly wound to the head, and we'll get into all those things, okay? But that is how he comes in, as a peacemaker. Not as somebody who's going to come in with, you know, swinging a sword. Mm-mm. Comes in as a man. He's the man of sin as a peacemaker. Right? So that's what it's talking about here. But he's talking about those days that are coming, those after those days, that's the tribulation. Okay? I want you to notice something about Jeremiah. I was running these references the other day. These words, and there's more than this, that show up in Jeremiah. Against shows up 128 times in Jeremiah, more than any other book in the Bible. This is a type, this is Jeremiah's going into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. This is the type of the last days for Israel. Now, Paul told you in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud boasters, blasphemers, right? That's the end of the church age. And I've showed you before how the last days, you go from the end of the church period, church age, into the tribulation. So what's that tell you? You should be against some things. Amen? Thus saith the Lord, or a derivative of that, thus saith the King, the Lord of hosts, or something to that effect, shows up 318 times, more than any other book of the Bible. So what are you supposed to be preaching in the last days? Thus saith the Lord. Was his message popular, Jeremiah? Was it prosperity? Was it peace? What was it? Destruction, desolation. That shows up more than any other book. Word, the word shows up 93 times more than any other book in the Bible. So what should you be preaching in the last days? The word. Do you have the word of God? You can't preach the word unless you have the word. So in Jeremiah, was not a popular message. He had a bunch of false prophets saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Sudden destruction came upon them. As a woman in travail with child, 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Paul warns you about those days, doesn't he? But it should not overtake you as a thief in the night. You're children of the day, not of the night. You shouldn't be overtaken by those things. You should know the book. None of these things should surprise you. Amen? All right, so you got these days, those days. All right, now let's go back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, he said, ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. When does God make that covenant with Abraham? What book and what chapter? Go on, y'all know this one. Come on. Genesis, what chapter? No scholars? Genesis 15, right? Genesis 12, he said, I'll bless him that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, right? He makes a covenant with Abraham about the land of Israel. Genesis chapter 15. He believes God and is counted to him for what? Righteousness, right? So Genesis 15, I think it's verse 6. That's the covenant. Whose land is that? Jew. Is it anybody else's? No. It's a cosmic real estate deal God made with Abraham and his seed. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? So that's what he's talking about, that covenant. That's what that Jew's looking for, right? That restoration of Israel. All right? And thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Are we blessed because of Abraham? He's the father of the faithful. Correct? Romans chapter 4 and Galatians. He's the father of the faithful. Amen? All right. Unto you first, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. All right? Unto you first. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Right? That's Romans 1:16. Let's go to Romans 15. Let's go back to Romans real quick. Romans 15. Look at verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Right? You remember in Matthew chapter 10, he said, go not in the way of the Gentile, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why does he do that? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's not until that rejection of the Jew, he begins going to that Gentile. Okay, you'll see a shift in the Gospels. You will see a shift, right? Over there in Matthew chapter 12 is kind of the what they call an epoch. It's a marker. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Now we're seeing that shift here in the book of Acts. We're going to be seeing it real quick here shortly, okay? But look with the Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him. You're going to see a council against Peter, James, and John here in a moment, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, what's he do? He withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. See those multitudes? That's not just Jews. Just like when they come up, the mixed multitude that comes up out of Egypt, that wasn't just Jews. All right, so you're seeing a shift, and then he begins speaking in parables in what chapter in Matthew? 13. Dark sentences. That's Psalm 78. So he's speaking things in a mystery form. Because why? They sought to destroy him. He withdraws himself. He no longer starts preaching plain to them. He tells his disciples only. And he speaks to them in parables. Can you get doctrine from parables? Absolutely. You just compare scripture to scripture. And he gives you the decoding key in Matthew 13, how to interpret it, right? The children of the kingdom are the, right? The good seed is children of the kingdom. The one that sowed them is the wicked one. He gives you the decoding key. Amen? Okay, so that's what's taking place there. So Jesus Christ comes preaching to the circumcision. He said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's what Paul says in Romans 1:16. When Paul goes into each city, where does he go first? Synagogue. Right? To the Jew first, also to the Greek. Just like in, you can see it in Acts chapter 18, if you want to turn to Acts 18. Paul steps onto the scene in Acts chapter 9. He's commissioned in Acts 13. Goes up into Galatia. By the time we get over here to Acts chapter 18, he's already on his second missionary journey. Look at Acts 18, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuading the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews are always mentioned first. Did they have a chance? Sure they did. Where did Paul reason with them out of? Scriptures. He didn't just give his opinion. He showed them scripture, scripture. See this verse? See those days? I guarantee he's taking them to these verses that you're reading right now. Those are ancient writings. Jeremiah is about, he goes into captivity, so it's about 600 years before Christ. These are ancient writings, and Paul's making application of these things, just as Peter's doing. He does the same thing in Acts 19, does the same thing in Acts 20. You'll see that pattern. Every time he goes into a city, he goes to that synagogue, he reasons with the Jew rejects it, the Gentiles want to hear it. And so it is to this day. Amen? All right, so unto you first, let's go back to Acts chapter 3. Unto you first, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. All right. So we have this turning away. Paul, he speaks of this. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Here's the mystery of the restoration of Israel, right? And if you don't believe in the restoration of Israel, you're wise in your own conceits. There's a whole lot of folks that are wise in their own conceits today, isn't there? He says, verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. So he doesn't want you to be ignorant, does he? Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So he's going to turn away ungodliness from that nation of Israel. All right, let's go back to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Verse 17, Jeremiah 31, 17. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. All right, let's stop there. Which children is he talking about? Go back up to verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, a lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Anybody know where that takes place in the New Testament? What's that? Right to you. That's right. Somebody's been reading their Bible. Sister Karen, that's right. So that right there, verse 15 is quoted in Matthew. That's when Herod kills those children of about 2 years old, 2 years old and downward. That's that prophecy that's fulfilled up into Matthew. All right, and then look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. That verse is left out. That's not been fulfilled yet. So what's that tell you? Those children are going to come from the land of the enemy. When? The tribulation. Is that going to be fulfilled? All prophecy is going to be fulfilled literally. Now, I'm just going to throw this out there. I'm going to launch out in the deep here a little bit. Okay? I'm going to give you just a little bit of something to think about. All right? So there's always this debate on who the 144,000 Jewish virgins are. Right? Well, I tend to lean towards these children right here because they're virgins. You know they are. They're 2 years old. The kingdom of heaven is suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. All right, there was a census in those days, wasn't there? Caesar Augustus sent out all the world to be taxed. So everybody had to go to their own village, right? And they had to be written down what tribe they were from. Well, how are you going to know what tribe they're from? How are you going to know they were virgins? Could you imagine 144,000 Jewish little children showing up preaching the kingdom gospel? You think that would send the world up, tip it upside down? That's just a thought. I'm not saying that's dogmatically who that is. But it's the best thing I can come up with. Because that thing right there has to be fulfilled. All right, let's move on. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastened, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, notice this, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. So he's going to speak to that Jew, isn't he? You remember when Joseph, the first time his brethren show up, he shows up and he sees his brethren. Did they recognize him? No. The second time, they recognize him. Amen? All right, so there's going to come a point in time. That voice is going to be heard by that Jew. Let's go over here to Revelation chapter 1. I'm showing you some types. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Let's stop there. Who's the Almighty? Lord Jesus Christ. All right. We know that, don't we? We don't have any problem believing that. Who has a problem believing that right now? Jew, right? That verse or that phrase, the Almighty, shows up in the book of Job 31 times. More than any other book in the Bible. God's going to reveal himself to that Jew as the Almighty. He said, I heard you by hearing, but when I saw you, he abhors himself, right? Now keep reading in Revelation chapter 1. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, notice that, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The word of God brings persecution, doesn't it? I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in the book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, in Ephesus, unto Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Notice this. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. So that Jew is going to hear a voice. How'd you get saved? You heard a voice. How'd Paul the Apostle get saved? He heard a voice. You ever heard the voice? Convicting you. And when you got saved, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What's that right there? Seven golden candlesticks. What's that represent? Seven spirits of God, which is in the tabernacle, right? The menorah. And it sheds light on the word of God. That Jew right now is blinded. They don't have any light. Why? Because they rejected the light of the world. John 8:12. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Those 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The wise ones have what? Oil to keep their lamps burning. What do the foolish not have? They don't have oil. Type of the Holy Spirit. You see the types? See the types? So let's go back to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. He says, turn thou me and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Remember what Doubting Thomas said? Thomas the Apostle? My Lord and my God. But he had to see him. He had to reveal him. You remember when the Lord shows up at the tomb? Mary's there at the tomb. She thinks who does she think he is? She didn't recognize him, right? Thought he was the gardener until what? Until he spoke to her. Same with those apostles. When he's on the road to Emmaus, he speaks to them. He said, my sheep hear my voice. Amen? All right, let's go to Psalm 103 on that note. Or Psalm 106, one of the two. I think it's... Look at my reference here. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How'd you get saved? Hearing his word. You know what people are looking for today? They're looking for a sign. Why do you need a sign when you've got scripture? Amen? Why do you need a sign when you have scripture? Everybody wants to talk about this tongues. Why do you need tongues when you got a truth? You have the truth, don't you, in your lap? Amen? Everybody wants a vision. Why do you need a vision? You got a verse. You have the words of the living God in your lap. There was a question was posed to me the other day about getting a Bible that was older than the 1500s so I can get it in the original languages so that I can learn the Word of God. I said, you don't need that. You've got the King James Bible. You don't need that. Amen. You've got it in your language. So what if you had the Greek manuscripts? Can anybody in here speak Greek? Brother Barry? Is it easy? No, it's not, is it? Hebrew? How about that? Would that help you? No, it wouldn't help you. You have the Word of God in your lap, in your language. And all you have to do is compare Scripture with Scripture. And let the Holy Spirit guide you and show you something. That's where the understanding comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Have I had men that have taught me the Bible? Sure. Taught me how to study the Bible? Absolutely. But there's things in here that you're just not going to get out of a commentary. You have to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and you have to be in the book. And he'll show you things that he's not going to show somebody else. The first thing about understanding the Bible is believing what it says. Just take God at His word and say, I believe this book. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And you'd be surprised at what He'll show you. Amen? So we don't need a sign. We've got Scripture. We don't need tongues. We got the truth. We don't need a vision. We've got the verse. All you have to do is compare Scripture to Scripture. And that's what's going to take place with that Jew. They're going to finally see the truth in the Word of God. And their eyes are going to be opened to who He truly is. He's the Almighty. Amen? All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Chapter 4, and as they spake unto the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. All right, so as they're speaking the word, here comes the authorities. They don't like it too much. They spake to the people, the priests, and the captain of the temple. That was instituted that he would serve a 24-hour watch. He was like the captain of the guard in the military. Okay, that's who that is. And the Sadducees came upon them. Now, the Sadducees, that's where the high priest came from. They came from the Sadducees. Okay, the Pharisees, you might say that they were the fundamentalists or the more conservative of those days. The Sadducees would be the liberal. Okay, what didn't the Sadducees believe in? Or spirits, angels, right? They didn't believe in those things. Okay, so that's the liberals of those days. You had one other group. What other group was that? Herodians. Okay, they supported Herod. Okay? They were the politicians. They mixed religion and politics. Do you see that today? It's rampant. You got to beware of the leaven, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. It's leaven. You got to be careful about some of that stuff. Some of this political stuff that goes on, you have to understand, you're not of this world. You're here to call people out of this world. Not to change the world, make it a better place. It's not going to be a better place until the Prince of Peace shows up. Amen? Look at he says, verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. From the dead, it's important, right? So we've got the resurrection of the dead. And then we have the resurrection from the dead. Is there a difference? Yes, there is. What is the resurrection of the dead? Great white throne of judgment. Everybody knew about the great white throne of judgment. He said, I'll raise him up at the last day. Talking about Lazarus and John, and Martha talking about Lazarus, right? The last day. When you see that last day, everybody believed in the great white throne of judgment. What they didn't understand is that there was a resurrection from the dead before the great white throne, which if you're in Christ, you're risen with Him. You come up before this. Now, your works are going to be judged where? Judgment seat of Christ. But can you lose your salvation there? No. You're judged or work, or your works are judged. That's where you get rewards. Notice talking about in Jeremiah 31, being rewarded for her works. Rewards are not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Salvation is a free gift. Discipleship costs you something. You get rewarded for what you did for Christ after you're saved. Does that make sense? Is it clear on that? So that's what he's talking about here. Premillennial. Well, that's one of the places where you get premillennial understanding. You're rightly dividing the difference between the great white throne of judgment, the resurrection of the dead versus from the dead. Those are two different things. This is a mystery. All right, it's a mystery. All right, let's keep reading. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. So here's the feeding of the 5,000, literally. You remember the disciples in John 6? Well, and actually, it's all four Gospels. That miracle shows up. It's the only miracle that does. Remember that? What did Jesus Christ do? Number one, he took that little lad, his lunch. That little lad just gave him what he had, right? He said, "That's all I got." He just gave him what he had. The Lord took that bread. He gave thanks. Right? What's he do next? He breaks it. He blesses it. He breaks that bread. What's that bread represent? The Word of God, his body. His bread is broken for you. What's he do next? He dispenses it. There's a dispensation, right? He's giving something. Dispenses the bread. Who's he give it to? The apostles. All right? What do the apostles do? They dispense the bread to the crowd. Right? That's what you see here in the book of Acts. Jesus Christ gives thanks. His body's broken. Dispensed to his disciples, his apostles. His apostles give it out to the crowd. That's what we're doing today, is it not? And there's a feeding of the 5,000 right there. Literally fulfilled in the book of Acts. Played out right in front of their eyes. Amen? He says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed." Were they listening to the tongues? No. They listened to the word. All right? "And the number of them, about 5,000, it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and their elders and their scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" There's the central issue, isn't it? What does it all boil down to? Authority. Who's in charge? Why don't they like the King James? Authorized version. By who? A king. Where the word of a king is, there's power. Ecclesiastes 8:4. They don't attack any other Bible. Keep harping on these things, but you need to think about it in just common sense. Why is it that they come after this one? They don't have a problem with the ESV. They don't have a problem with the NIV. They don't even come after the Quran. How many versions of the Quran are there? One. How many versions of Shakespeare are there? One. So shouldn't that make you think maybe there's a problem? Maybe there's something I need to think about. Why is it they only attack this one? Because Satan hates the Word of God. He hates the truth. So they're going to come after it. It always boils down to who is in charge. Where does authority come from? If you say all authority comes from the Scripture, well then guess what? Man gets taken out of the way, doesn't he? When they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, after Peter, James, and John had come up, who do they see? Just Jesus Christ. He said, "Hear thou him." See, the word, it just divides. It gets man out of the way and says, "This is the authority. This is what you go off of." Now, does God give us authority in the church? Who's he give that to? The bishop, the under shepherd. Does he give it to deacons? No. What are deacons? Servants. Who do they serve? The Lord's table, the pastor's table, and the widow's table. That's it. They're servants. Isn't that right, Brother Barry? Amen. That's right. A lot of them don't know. Now, we don't have that problem here, but a lot of your churches, you understand, some of you, how many came from, and I'm not picking on them, who came from First Baptist Church? Who came from a First Baptist? Southern Baptist? Okay. You know who runs the Southern Baptist churches? Deacons. You know who runs the deacons? Their wives.
You sure you haven't mastered, brother?
Well, I mean,
well, you're dead on.
He's seen a few things, right? So who's running the deacons? The wives. Who's supposed to be running the church? The bishop, by leadership of who? The Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ, right? Spirit of Christ. Holy man of God speaketh and removed by the Holy Ghost. So what you see here is you always have an issue with authority. And that's always a central issue. Amen? All right, let's keep going. All right. He said, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Boy, he's going to get cooking now. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. All right, let's just back up. I haven't got off this point yet. Authority, right? Are women to be preachers and pastors? Absolutely not. Is that heresy? Absolutely. What do you see all over America? Oh, you got everything under the sun leading churches now. Women calling themselves bishops and everything else. They're so confused. Why? They don't go by what the book says. Folks, I was a member of a Methodist church before I got saved. You understand that? I was a member at a Methodist church, and I used to remember sitting there, and I had a King James Bible. Thank God my mom sent it to me. And so I started looking at the Word and going, now why is she up there? Well, let's go to it. Look at 1 Timothy. See, I started getting in the book, and I started, guess what? I started hearing that voice. I wasn't saved, but I started hearing that voice. And then where did I hear it from? King James Bible. I don't believe this is the Word of God because some man taught it to me. I believe it because I believe it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 9. In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Oh, Lord. We could clear half the churches with that one. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broiding hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. He's talking about things happening within the home. So what's that dealing with? Authority. All right. Let's go over here to, where's the other one at? What was I thinking? There was another verse. Oh, 1 Corinthians 14. Now you start seeing these verses and you go, now you might not have them all figured out and have them in the right context, but boy, there's some pretty plain passages in the Bible, isn't there? 1 Corinthians 14, 34. I know the whole context of the chapter is on tongues, but look what he says. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. You think women should be preachers? Absolutely not. It's a heresy. You want to see a great apostasy? There you go. It's all over America. Now that offends some people, doesn't it? When did the Word of God not offend people? When did the truth not offend people? He said, because I tell you the truth, am I now your enemy? Now, did I give you any kind of my interpretation, or did I just read that? I just read it. So what you're seeing in America today is Americans have a problem with what? That's right. Now, how were we started as a country? Now, that's as the sin of what? Witchcraft. And stubbornness is as the sin of what? Idolatry. Did the Bible change? Now, I'm an American. Sure. Swore an oath to the Constitution 3 times in my life. Yeah, I'm a patriot. Spent 24 years of my life serving this country. But when I got saved, I got put into a new country, into a new kingdom. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the folks that want to keep identifying first as an American and not a Christian are wrong. You're a Christian first, and then you're an American. Or you're not a Bible believer. Now that might sting some people. Makes no difference to me. There's a recruiter's office down the street. If you want to go sign up, go ahead and go do it. But listen, that's temporal. What we're talking about is eternal. We're talking about authority. That's always the central issue. Has to do with authority. People don't like it. All right? I think we've gotten to the point there where now we're done. See, the Word of God divides people. It divides. It makes a clear distinction and division. I'm all about unity, yes. Unity, one mind, one accord, if it's around the Word of God, if it's around the Son of God. But where you start getting division is when you start preaching and teaching doctrine. Remember the disciples there in John chapter 6? They were all fine and well and good until he started saying, I am the bread of life. What did he do? He divided the room. I said, oh, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? I don't know, preacher. It's a little bit too much waist high across the plate there. It's a little too straight. I don't know if I can go with him. He's too controversial. He started preaching against some things, didn't he? John the Baptist, did he preach for or against Herod having his brother's wife? He preached against it, so he preached on sin, didn't he? Look at John 16. I'll shut up here in a minute. Look at John 16, though. Remember I showed you about Jeremiah? In the last days, you're supposed to be against some things. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. They're children. They got to grow up before he can give them some more meat. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. When you preach against some things, you're going to have some enemies. In your workplace, if you just pass a track out in your workplace, you're going to have enemies. If you carry a Bible to work, you're going to have enemies. Oh, I had them. That's fine. But I had a light, had a testimony. Amen? Do you? All right, we'll leave there. Questions? Any questions over anything I covered? The religious sect, you always have to be worried about religion. We'll see next time that religion always gets together in groups. Council's never good in the Bible. Okay, they're always coming against the truth. The more that you're seeing, the more you're seeing people get together around. That's what ecumenicism is. All the religions, everything getting together. The more people, the less truth. The less people, the more truth. This church is probably about the perfect size. If this were a bigger church, and I just went into some of that stuff, how many people do you think that would divide?
The Jews that Peter's talking to, who did they really have a good time
for? Well, they got the high priest, right? So yes, they had the Talmud by that point. All right, so that's where he talks about in Mark chapter, I think 7 it is. He says, by your traditions, making the word of God of none effect. Okay, so when they started going away from the authority of Scripture, they stumbled at the word to begin with, and then they turned unto fables, just like you see today, and they started looking at the Talmud and the Midrash and all those different commentaries about commentaries, and that was where their authority came from. It wasn't the Scripture. That's why he said, for you think that you have eternal life, they are they that testify of me. That's why Paul, his authority was the Scripture. They called Paul a heretic because he believed all things written in the law and the prophets. Well, he was a Bible believer. So when he started showing them the Scriptures, he's a heretic, according to them. During the Dark Ages, right? Same thing. Catholic Church was hunting down Christians because they believed the book. That was their authority. Well, the Roman Catholic Church wanted the authority. That apostolic succession, all that stuff came from, supposedly Peter down through, right? So they wanted to have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. See, it's always about authority. So religion is always going to look to another man, and I'll get into it next time. We'll get into the Antichrist because we're coming up on a verse, but they're going to look to a man who's going to come in his own name. He's not going to come in the Father's name. Jesus Christ came in the Father's name. They didn't listen to him. Amen? All right, anyone else? Any questions? All right, let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, we just do thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for this time to study your word. Thank you for the authority you've given us in the Scripture. Thank you for giving us the scripture, Lord, and preserving it for us so we can look to it, we can trust it, we can trust you, what you say. Father, I just pray for the singing hour, or the preaching hour, Lord. Just pray for our pastor. Pray for Brother Barry as he leads the choir. Pray for all those in attendance today. Just pray that you bless them. Father, we just thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In your sake we ask it. Amen.